Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourselves for a shock.
Ready to be challenged? Maybe a little offended, but definitely shocked. This is Shock Therapy Live. Your therapy session with Nate Heitzig. We're not looking for stump the pastor questions, so put down your Devos and open your diaries. Really, this isn't systematic theology.
Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Not at all. No!
This is Shock Therapy Live. Now, here's Steve-O.
Yep. Hello. Everyone. Welcome to Shock Therapy Live.
It shocked us. Hello, hello, hello. Oh, yeah.
Steve-O and Mateo with you. Hey. Nate making his way into studio.
He's coming on in.
Right?
Baby. Yeah, there he is right there.
Right? Okay, good. Kicked it off. Didn't realize it was 9:00. Hey, buddy.
What's up, man?
Show's already going.
Yeah, I heard.
Yeah, I know. So did I.
Press a button?
Well, no. When it hits 9:00, usually the show starts. So it was like, hey, it's 9:00. This show's supposed to start. And we're like, cool, computer. Welcome to Shock Therapy Live. It is your Wednesday call-in session.
Thank you.
Yeah, your one-hour show centered around you, what you're going through. How you doing?
Man, I've got some questions.
Okay.
Yeah?
Yeah, I don't know.
Why do the angels suck?
Oh, God.
Because I can answer that one easily.
That was depressing.
Ugh.
That was sad. Pitching. Again, it's pitching. The offense wasn't bad.
Yeah.
The offense was, I mean, they weren't doing great, but they weren't ever scoring runs.
Yeah.
It's the pitching.
Yeah. Once again, that was our problem last year. We're like, dude, man, pitching bad. We gotta get some people. Like Raul Labañez and more offense.
I know. What? They're like, oh man, pitching so bad. Let's sign David Freese and Raul Labañez and let's do, oh wait, where's the, oh crap, we didn't hire pitchers.
Oh wait, pitching! Crap!
It's like they forgot. It's like that day of school when you're like, what did I forget? What did I forget? And then first day of school, you realize and it's too late. It's like, crap, we forgot pencils.
Yeah.
That's what the pitchers are. They're like, crap, we forgot pitchers.
Oh man.
Hey, if you are just joining Shock Therapy Live for the first time, it is a one-hour show centered around you. Maybe you're dealing with something, don't know how to talk to a friend about something. Maybe you're really sad that prom was canceled. Hey, we can cover that. We can talk about that. We've actually gotten some emails this morning.
Really?
Sadness. People who bought dresses.
The 12 people?
Yeah. No, a bunch of people who didn't buy tickets.
Oh.
Who were planning on just buying, getting them at the door, who were like, hey, we did all this stuff.
Well, we say a bunch, but it's been like
three
four.
Emails.
Yeah. Three or four emails.
Man.
So, unfortunately, yes, it's true. Prom was canceled.
That's what happens when you procrastinate, Albuquerque.
Yeah. So, sadness. But
we have gotten a few Shock Therapy Live questions,
man,
too.
Yeah.
Just got two more in right before it started.
Man.
Yeah, 505-338-3700 is the phone number. That's 505-338-3700.
Yeah, we like talking to you better than we like reading about you.
Yeah.
So call us and talk to us.
Yeah.
Because it's fun to hear from you.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's always, I think we always find in questions, there's always a little more we want to know. So we got to pry a little bit and say, well, explain this to me. And so, you know, it's nice. If you want to get the question answered the best way possible, it's best to just call.
Yeah, absolutely. 505-338-3700 is the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. You can also email us anonymously if for some reason it's just a tough question. Maybe you're not ready to present it out in the open, whatever it is, whatever you're dealing with, whatever's going on. You just need it kept anonymous. We will respect that. You can email us studio@mystaticradio.com. That's studio@mystaticradio.com. We got a couple heavy hitting email questions this morning. So y'all ready for this?
Dude, let's do it.
Okay. There we go.
Hey. Okay. First question says, okay. So do y'all, okay, she's Texan. I know that. So do y'all remember My Little Pony thing?
Yes.
Yeah, well, my husband and I were listening, and it sparked this huge debate about individualism, and then it totally got out of hand and off subject to another important subject, which I would really like to know y'all's thoughts on.
Now, for those that don't know about the My Little Pony thing, we were talking about this, I believe it was an 8- or 9-year-old boy who had a My Little Pony backpack, that he was constantly getting picked on for. We talked about it because the school ended up banning his backpack. We don't know what they did with the bullies. We don't know what happened. We just know that this little boy was banned from using a My Little Pony backpack, which got us on the topic of
So he brought a Dora the Explorer backpack instead.
Well, actually, it came to a point where the school apologized. They reinstituted the backpack and took care of the bullies, which was probably the right thing to do. But
that sounded so mob. They reinstated the backpack and they took care of the bullies. They took him back and shot him in the head and buried him in the sandbox.
We're talking about children, Nate.
They took care of him.
So we were talking about that, and just my boys in general are not necessarily My Little Pony fans, and we had parents calling in on both sides. You know, what is acceptable for a child? So I can understand where that conversation
went.
They
should have made a boy version, My Little Stallions.
Well, they have things called bronies. There's a bunch of dudes who are into My Little Pony. There's conventions for bronies, and they're dudes who are super crazy about My Little Pony.
And like super, like... I like girls.
Yes. And so I think that's what the... We had a mom call and said, my son's 25. He's a brony. And yeah, you know, no problems there. And okay. But it spurned... It just got onto the big topic of that very thing. Boys playing with G.I. Joes, girls playing with Barbies. And it was a huge conversation.
It was a big conversation.
Gosh, it was huge.
It's, you know, it's so funny. It's like part of... How old was this kid?
Eight.
Eight. Okay, that's a little older. So my son's really weird. My son...
Hey, it's an honest show.
Clarify that. So my son, if he sees that Sissy, my daughter, has anything, he wants it. Doesn't matter how girly it is. So she has like these, you know, this like play jewelry, like princess jewelry, and he'll take it and put it on. And I'm like, Seth, that's for a girl. And he said, Dad, it's mine. No, it's not yours. It's Sissy's. And he wants to wear it just because it's Sissy's, not because, you know, it's a girl. And I'm like, Seth, but that's pink. Do you realize that's for a girl? He's like, it's pretty. I'm like, I don't know how to respond to that. Mm. That was a derail.
No, it's not.
He's a three-year-old.
Right.
He's not eight.
Right.
If my eight-year-old was trying to wear my wife's clothes and jewelry, then there'd be some more issues there.
Yeah, I'm trying to think if Jack and Luke ever had the pink phase, but no, I don't think so.
Well, let me tell you guys about my kids. They're both made up. They're not real.
Oh, egg everywhere.
I don't have any children. It was a big, like, the whole story about the kid with the backpack made national headlines.
Yeah.
We don't have all the info, you know? Like, it doesn't appear that there was a father in the situation.
Right.
It's the single mom raising her kid. And the school, of course, had to go back and try to fix everything because it went viral and became this huge thing. And, you know, it came off like the school was siding with the bullies. And so they had to go back and fix it. It was a huge conversation.
Wow.
And it's just the, you know, confusing situation.
Yeah. So all that to say, it spurned? A lot of conversation, including this one. So wanted to catch people up. Paragraph two.
Paragraph two.
You're stepping on egg. There's egg everywhere.
Oh, did that fall in my burrito?
Yeah, it's okay. Yeah.
It's cool. Paragraph two.
Paragraph two.
Oh, man. People coming out as transgender isn't new, but it's becoming more and more accepted, which is fine. Whatever. However, I've come to a bump in the road while talking to someone who is about to go through a sex change. They said from a young age that they knew they were born into a boy's body but felt it was wrong. They felt like they were a girl and never a boy. This person even told me that God messed up. As a Christian, how should I respond to that? I don't believe God makes mistakes. By the way, you totally need to answer this since I remembered to email you before bed. I rarely remember to do anything before sleep time.
Okay. Can do.
Thank you. For remembering.
I think the easy part is the idea where the friend believes that God made a mistake. Because we know that God does not make mistakes. We know that he is infallible. That God, in fact, can't make a mistake. So from that perspective, you know, as a Christian, how do I respond to that? I mean, that's my immediate thought is... Because that's what struck me right away was that, you know, the person believes that God made a mistake, that this person knows better than God.
This is my thing. It is simply a negation of truth. Yeah. Doesn't matter how much you feel like something is true, if it is not true, there is fact in the matter. You know, it's the it's like the ultimate form of absolutes. People say there's no absolute truth. You know, here's this idea that, well, I know I look like a boy, but I'm really a girl. No, that's not true.
Yeah.
You are a boy. And there comes to a place where you just have to, you have to accept that truth. You have to accept that fact that that's who you are. And so I think that it really is just accepting the truth of the matter. And then, you know, accepting the truth that God made you that way for a reason, that God, yeah. God has a plan and a purpose for you, not as a girl, but as a boy, because that's how God made you.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's.
Yeah. I mean, that is something that has been a conversation, for a very long time, the idea that, hey, I was born this way, and it goes in line with everything that we have talked about. Are there extremities? Yes, there are. Are there cases where people are born with both? And we've talked about this, because then there comes a point where either it's the doctors or the parents or somebody makes that choice, and that person grows as a boy or grows as a girl. And at that point, when there are those surgeries, when there are those things at that infant stage or at that young age or whatever it is, then that is what is set.
Now, but it doesn't sound like in this situation that's
no,
what happened. It sounds
not
like this guy
all.
Was born as a boy. Like, there was no like, hey, let's choose which one we want to do.
No,
do we want any or an outie?
Got feminine
just like,
qualities.
Yeah. So it doesn't sound like that was the case. It sounded like he was born as a boy. And this is what I would say too. Cause you know, we talk about this idea that I was born this way. Ever since I was born, I felt like, you know, I was a girl. The Bible says that we're all born into sin.
Yeah.
And we've talked about this before, that someone could be born with the inclinations toward homosexuality. Someone could be born with the inclinations toward drug addiction or towards alcoholism. And just because you're born that way doesn't mean it's right. The Bible says we're all born into sin, that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that we can't just be born, we must be born again.
Yeah.
And that we have to deny our flesh, deny the desires, the natural desires that we have. We have to deny those desires and follow the Spirit. And so I would say just saying you were born that way isn't a good excuse, because we're all born sinners.
Yeah.
And we're not supposed to accept that. We're supposed to change. So
I wish I knew more.
Sorry,
honestly.
Lady Gaga. You're not on the right track, baby.
Yeah, I wish I had more information, because it's really trying to place myself in that, in the situation of the friend who's trying to talk to this person. I cannot begin to understand those particular sets of struggles and issues and desires,
yeah,
because I've just never dealt with that. However, being a person who believes, I mean, this is a human being who in their heart believes that God made a mistake when he created that person.
Yeah.
That from a very young age, I've always felt inclined to be a female, feminine qualities, whatever it is. And I don't know how that person was raised. Maybe that person was raised up in a home where the parents said, hey, maybe God did make a mistake. Maybe it was cultivated in their heart at an early age. Well, they've always had feminine qualities, so therefore maybe they're going to be a homosexual, or maybe they just need to become a girl. So we don't know the circumstances surrounding that individual person. But I do know, as somebody who still struggles with sin, that we do have to overcome.
Yeah.
That I can't just give in and say, you know what, this is something I really battle, but my heart is so inclined to it that I just got to give in to it, because you don't understand the struggle of it. God does.
Yeah.
In fact, in Hebrews, we have this incredible promise in Hebrews chapter 4 that talks about Christ, how has been tested in every single way, yet without sin. So because we have this advocate, because we have this great high priest, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. And man, that just fulfills my heart to know that we can, no matter where we are, no matter our circumstances, no matter what's going on in our lives, we can boldly approach the throne of grace to receive that grace, or to receive that mercy in that time.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, you know, and this is what I would say too. Because you feel a certain way isn't proof that God made a mistake. It's proof that man made a mistake. You know, man ate of that fruit in the garden, and the Bible says because of Adam, because of the sin that Adam committed, the sin and the death that sin brings spread to all men. So the reason you feel that way isn't because God made a mistake, it's because man made a mistake. And again, we've got to deny our flesh, we've got to take up the cross, and we've got to pursue the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh.
Yeah, absolutely. Hope that helps. Yeah, obviously it's a Scary situation.
Well, and she asked too, like, as a Christian, how is she supposed to approach the person? I think just what you said, because God doesn't make a mistake.
Yeah.
You don't treat this person like they're a mistake. You know, you treat that person with the grace that God has shown you. And, you know, I can't give, like, detail. Like, there's no list that says, if they say this, you say this.
Right.
If they say this, you say this. But that, you know, I guess just the grace of God, we just have to allow that to enter into how we interact with other people. Not in a condoning way, not in a way that says, hey, this is you, and so this is all, you just, you know, you have to,
Let's go get our nails done.
Right. At some point, you have to, you know, leave that between them and the person, them and God. You have to leave that interaction between them and God. But God is real, and He will step in and make Himself known. And it's up to us to be those instruments of, you know, God met me where I am, and He can meet you where you are.
And you know, I think, too, at the same time, from reading this email, it doesn't really say if this person claims to be a Christian or not.
Right,
they reference God.
Right.
And so you deal with them in a different way if they respond as they're a Christian or if they're not a Christian. If they're a Christian, then you kind of need to hit them hard with the truth and let them recognize the truth of the matter of who they are, who they were born as. They were born as a sinner. They need to be redeemed.
Yeah.
If they don't claim to be a Christian, then you approach them with much more grace. You approach them with much more, you know, mercy as you approach the situation, with love in the situation. And, you know, you really pray for them, and you can't expect someone who's in the darkness to see the light. So you can't expect them to see that, oh yeah, this is wrong. The way I'm thinking is wrong, because they're in the darkness, and it makes sense that they think that way in the darkness.
Yeah. 505-338-3700 is the phone number. Phone line open. We still have one available. It's 505-338-3700. If you'd like to keep it anonymous, you can email us, studio@mystaticradio.com.
I like that Matt has dinosaurs on his shirt.
Yeah, it's great.
That's way better than cat shirts.
Dinosaurs.
Like, cat
space.
Shirts are all in now. Cat shirts are in. That's way cooler.
Old school.
Yeah, old school. Static!
Yeah, I was just calling to see if I could buy some. As far as something I could deal with.
Yeah.
What's up?
Just, I've just been dealing so much with being angry all the time, you know, fear of not, just anger. I mean, I'm like, I'm pissed off all day long, all the time, and I'm just kind of like, I've washed my hands, like, I feel like I'm just so washed my hands of other, you know, believers at, you know, at my church, and just kind of with the world, and I'm just kind of like, at this point where it's like, I mean, I've said this to God, but it's, nothing's changed in my life. And I think it's because maybe there's something I haven't changed, but it's just, I'm just mad, like, all the time. And it's really becoming overbearing. And I just, I don't know, like, even driving, man, I could drive on the freeway, and I'm sure everyone has road rage, but it's like, I get these guys that are like, you know, want to jump out of a car, and then I get mad and want to jump right at them. And,
yeah,
you know, it's that's unhealthy, but it's like I'm just tired of like the cliche answers. People say, oh well, you know, it's the anger is because of your past, but that's not it. Like I've dealt with my past. I know that God's forgiven me for the things I've done, and it's not it's past that. It's not. I really truly believe it has nothing to do with the anything to do with history. It has to do with something now that I'm just not made aware of.
Hmm.
And I'm just like, I'm just angry all the time. And I feel like when I'm in church and I just feel like, oh my gosh, like I can't believe. I don't know, maybe I'm judgmental, I guess, but it's just like, I've been at a certain church for so long. And I just feel like, why would I want to let this leader, why would I be under this person when, I've been faithful, I've been there, I've been more, I know, I've seen him grow through Christ, and I've seen myself, but it's like, I know spiritually, I'm more mature than that in certain areas, and it's like, why would I want to be under someone less than that? You know, and I just have a big problem with it. I think that some people meet the position filled, and they'll just put the position filled to anyone, and I just don't agree with that. I just kind of just been washing myself, my hands with people and with believers. I just... like protesters that were there, and I got so angry because I was like, "Why you guys would protest? I get it. You know, I get you guys are protesting for something, but don't desecrate our flag, and don't use God as a reason why things are bad in the world happening. Because either way you look at it, someone died for that freedom for you to protest, And God died for you to even have the freedom to live right now and breathe that breath that you're blaming him for.
Yeah.
And I just, I don't know, I'm just so angry at stuff. And I just need help, man, because I've been struggling so bad.
You know, I think anger, deep-seated anger, comes from a few areas. I think that deep-seated anger, number one, can come from pride. I think that pride can bring anger. Pride, thinking that that we are better than somebody, that we are higher than somebody, and so when someone makes a mistake, we can't have the grace to forgive them because we don't think that they deserve it, and so that can make us angry because we think that people in some way are inferior or not as good as what we are. And obviously, whenever you tell someone that, they say, no, I don't think that way. I don't feel that way. But it's not something that you consciously feel. It's something that it's in your heart. And so, you know, if someone makes a mistake, you're really quick to jump down their throat and get mad at them because they shouldn't make that mistake. But wait a second. Haven't you made mistakes? Haven't we all made mistakes? Haven't we all messed up? So it can come from pride. I think anger can also come from a lack of contentment for where God has you. And so that lack of contentment can lead to a place where you're just mad all the time because you're not content with who God has you, where God has you, the people God has within your life. So I think pride, I think a lack of contentment, and then I also think never truly dealing with the sin within your life. And I would say that in two ways. The sin with yourself personally and the sin with others. Because I think a lack of forgiveness is a huge, huge part of anger. When we're not willing to forgive somebody, when we're not willing to let someone else's wrongs go and recognize that, man, I've been forgiven much, and so I'm called to forgive much as well. And I think truly happy people, the people that I've seen that are the most happy, the most genuine, joyful people, are people who don't let other people get under their skin. And I realize it's because they've been forgiven by the grace of God. And because of that forgiveness, they're very easily able to let people, you know, treat them wrong. People do things that they shouldn't do. And they're able to very easily forgive those people and not keep a record of wrong. So I think that's, in my opinion, that's where a lot of deep-seated anger that I've seen in people comes from.
Yeah. Where be bold, man. Where do you line up with that? Is there something in your heart? Because to be honest, I agree with Nate. I've been where you're at, man. And I too have been tired of Christians. I too have been tired of the world. I too have been tired of those things. And I think it came from a place of pride where I believed at any given moment that I was somehow better than these people. That you see the guy on the freeway going 90 miles an hour flying by you and you're just pissed that there's no cop around to pull him over because that guy deserves a ticket and you want justice for it. Mm-hmm. Yet, man, we all fall short of God's glory. And when I realized that human being is loved by God,
yeah,
just as much as God loves me, and I wasn't willing to have compassion on them, yeah, or mercy or grace, it really flipped me up because I think of the like Westboro Baptist Church and their movements and the God hates fags and everything that happens, and it makes me so mad because they are using the name of Jesus and doing these horrible things, and it hurts us. But imagine what that does to God, you know, and then in turn other people hate Christians because of that, because of the things they see humans do.
Yeah.
And so whose fault is that? And it's this crazy, crazy issue of pride where you believe that you've got it figured out, where you've got it all right, and this person obviously just doesn't know, and it angers you that they don't, they're not where you're at. So is there any truth to that?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Like, everything. I'd say I probably have been in bits of every area that you named of the anger is probably where, I don't know, man, that's probably exactly like, what really hit me is kind of like, I kind of lost my breath a little bit is when it's like, when you said something about, you know, contentment and like where God has, I don't know, something about that just really like, like you need to deal with that.
What happens when you're not content with where God has and you're not content with yourself, it causes you to not be content with other people because you're really not content with your own life. You're not content with where God has you personally. And so that causes you to lash out and be angry at other people because you begin to focus on what other people are doing wrong and where other people are at in their life and not where you're at in life.
Yeah.
And you know, it really plays in line with this whole idea of pride and this whole idea of unforgiveness. It all flows into one another, and it really is this false, misplaced sense of vengeance. You know, the Bible says, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, and we a lot of times as human beings, and I really believe especially as Americans, have this false idea of vengeance. Like, if someone wrongs me, I want to see them get wronged 10 times over. And you know, we say these horrible things, like, you know, I've even heard Christians say, well, don't worry, they'll get what they deserve someday. And I'm hearing that, I'm like, do you realize what you're saying? You're saying that, man, they're going to go to hell, and I'm happy about that.
Yeah.
And let me ask you this. What if you got what you deserve? You know, what if I got what I deserve? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And guess what you deserve? Guess what I deserve? We deserve death. We deserve hell. So thank God that he didn't give us what he deserved, but thank God that he had grace and mercy upon us and forgave us, and he doesn't hold a record of wrongs against us.
Yeah.
And so because of that great gift that he has given to us, how much more should we forgive those around us? Because this is what I always tell somebody who deals with anger, mad at other people for the sins that they've made. If someone were to give you $1 for every sin that you could name of one person, both outward sins and inward sins, who would you choose? I can tell you who I'd choose. I'd choose myself.
Yeah.
Right? Because you know all the hidden things that you deal with, all the hidden things that you struggle with, the thoughts that you have, the evil intentions that you have, the sins that you committed when you were a little kid, the sins that you're currently committing. And so if you were a smart man and you wanted a lot of money, you'd pick yourself. So when you look at it that way, your spiritual bank account is more bankrupt and more deplete than anyone else that you're going to come into contact with, because you know your heart. And so when you look at your spiritual bank account and you realize God has forgiven me, it makes it really easy to forgive other people, because you realize, just like Paul, hey, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief. Yeah. I'm the worst one, because I'm the only one who can see my heart.
Man.
Yeah. And that's, I agree with that. I don't know. Like, I that is, I don't, I think that is pride then. I really believe maybe it is pride, because I do get like that. I just... Exactly like you said, I do get like that a lot. Or if I see like I'm working hard, I'm living for God, I'm doing the things, and I may not be financially where I want to be, but it's like I'm working hard and I'm doing that. But instead of me, you know, I'll see someone that I know that just doesn't do anything. They're lazy and they're living great. You know what I mean? They're making driving a brand new car, having a good house, having a brand new house, and it's like, dude, I'm busting my butt. I'm working, you know, I'm working two jobs. I volunteer at the church. I consider myself a man that has to live by integrity. But it's like, where's the break, dude?
Now that goes a step further, bro. That takes it beyond pride, and that takes it to selfishness and even worse, envy. Selfishness is wanting something that someone else has. Envy is far more devious. Envy is wanting someone else to not have what they have. Selfishness is seeing that guy with the new car and saying, man, I really want that new car. I wish I had enough money to buy that new car. Envy is looking at that person as that new car and saying, man, they're so lazy. They don't deserve that new car. They don't deserve that blessing. I hope that they get in a car crash that gets taken away from them. Envy is not wanting them to have that blessing. And again, you're not called to look at anyone else's life. You're just called to look at your own life. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So that means that there's going to be people who don't deserve stuff that are going to get stuff, but that's not your responsibility to worry about that.
That's not your
job. Instead, you need to walk with an upright heart. And when you see someone that has something, say, man, that's so awesome. God bless them. I'm glad that God blessed them with that. And, you know, have a good, upright heart about it. And if you begin to consciously make those steps and make those decisions when you feel that anger or that pride or that selfishness or bitterness begin to root within your heart, if you begin to actively do that, even when you don't feel like it, eventually God's going to honor that, and you're going to begin to feel that joy. You're going to begin to feel that way when you see those people.
Yeah.
That's all I want, really. I see people that have like this peace, this tremendous peace about them, and I'm like, oh man, like how do they get that? You know, it's like, how do you get, like, I want that so bad, and that's how it is.
Dude.
That's what I struggle with. Like, what do I do then? Next time I'm talking to somebody and they're like bad mouthing God, but I'm like, dude, you have all this stuff in life that I'm busting my butt to just try to achieve.
You just
like,
you just played right into, like, the Bible trap. You just said, literally, you just said, we're talking about, like, you know, this selfishness, wanting things that you don't have, these desires, this pride, and you just said, man, I want that peace. And the Bible, the only verse that I can think of that tells you how to get that peace, tells you to do the exact opposite of what you're doing right now in your life. Mm. It's Philippians chapter 4. It says, in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Yeah,
and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and souls through Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul says. He says, hey, in everything through prayer and supplication. He doesn't say, come to God in prayer and supplication with a list of all the things you want and all the things you're mad about. And he'll give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. No, he says, come to me in prayer with supplication with thanksgiving. Thanking God for what he has done in your life, thanking God for what he is doing in your life, and thanking God for what you believe he has promised to do within your life. God has given us great promises that he has plans for you that are good, not evil, to give you a future and a hope that you can come to him if you're heavy laden. He'll give you rest. He's given you these great, great promises, and we come to God in prayer thanking him for where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. Not coming to him with this selfish ambition, this mad at people, this I want this, I want that, and God's not giving it to me. But we come to him with thanksgiving. And when you do that, you align your will with God's will, and that peace that surpasses all understanding will become a part of your life.
Amen.
I receive that. Thank you.
Yeah, man.
I want to thank you guys so much. I really will start doing that, man. I need to do something. I need to get this done, man. I just don't know. Yeah. Caught me out on a lot of my crap.
Yeah, dude. Don't think, but here's one thing I want to, and it's going to sound like a discouragement, but I'm wanting to encourage you because I think we've all been where you're at. Mm-hmm. I think we can say we've all been exactly where you're at. Matt and I were talking about this last week, actually.
Yeah.
Because it is that great self battle. Just know this, also in scripture it talks about our anger, and it says in our anger don't sin, and there's this presupposition that we're gonna get angry. So when you get angry later, don't lash out. Don't, because that's when it becomes sin. But don't freak out when emotions start bubbling up and you start feeling angry.
Yeah.
I think people think that they're just going to be at peace 24/7 and it's like la 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 fields of peace 24/7, and then you start getting angry. And I battled, for me it was my heart, it was lust, and it was every time I started to get tempted I felt like I was a failure because I just sinned. But the temptation in and of itself is not the sin, it's what you do with that. And so there are going to be times where you're going to get angry. But it's what you do with that anger that brings out the sin.
Yes.
So
don't let anger turn into bitterness.
Yes, because I'm telling you, you're going to get angry, bro. You're a human being, and there's times where you're going to get angry. And I remember for me, man, I got to overcome this lust issue. And the second I started failing in my heart or my mind, I immediately just beat the crap out of myself because I was like, oh, wretched man that I am. Forgetting that I'm a human being and a man, and... We're told that there's nothing that's going to overcome, that's going to like overtake us that we cannot overcome. God's never going to give us more than we can handle. And so just with that temptation, know that God will always provide a way out. So if you're getting angry, that in of itself is not the sin. The sin is what you're going to do with that anger. And so you got to find a different way to release that. You can't lash out. You can't allow that to take a root of bitterness in your heart, because it will destroy you. And I know that constantly thinking about it as well and going, oh, I'm angry right now. It's a cyclical cycle.
Well,
it's gonna bubble.
Well, that's what happened with Moses. You know, we read the story of Moses where he strikes the rock to get the water out of it.
Yeah.
And he was mad at the Israelites, and God wasn't mad at him for just being mad in his heart. He was like mad, like, man, you stupid Israelites, you guys aren't doing the right thing. He was probably feeling a lot like you are, like, man, you guys, you know, have all this great stuff that God gave you and you complain and you want. And he probably, I mean, everything that you're saying, how you feel, that's probably how Moses felt.
Yeah.
And he was mad. That wasn't a sin. That wasn't, you know, that wasn't something that God was going to discipline him for. But when he, in anger, lashed out and struck the rock, showing pride, you know, when he struck the rock, it was pride. Like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to help you guys. God's not going to do it. It was this sense of pride, this sense of bitterness that lashed out from him. That was when God disciplined him. That was when the repercussions came. And so it's one thing to feel a certain way, like Steve-O said, but it's another thing to let that feeling take root within your heart and cause you to lash out.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Hope that helps you, man.
Yeah, it does. It really does. And it wasn't like I don't know. He called me out on a lot of crap. I like that. And I don't know. Thank you guys so much.
You're welcome, man.
Absolutely,
thanks,
man.
Bro.
Absolutely. 505-338-3700, the phone number.
My wife and I were talking about this the other night. We were watching this show, and I, just so everyone knows, I have a very defined sense of vengeance and anger. Like, I'm that guy who watches a show, and somebody does something, like, really bad, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so mad, I hope they die in this show, and I'm like, just, you know, fuming. But I'm also really quick to forgive. I'm not a person who holds grudges. I'm not a person who's really bitter. So, like, the next episode, you know how oftentimes in TV shows, they try to make the villain, like, you sympathize with them
yeah.
later on? So we're watching this show, and I'm like, oh man, maybe he's good now. Maybe he's my wife's and like, nope, I hate him. And she deals with bitterness. And so, like, I'm like, she's like, you watch the show the way you look at life. You're so quick to forgive. You're so mad in the moment, but then you're so quick to forgive and so quick to say it's okay and you don't hold a grudge.
Yeah.
And I was sitting there watching, I was like, that's so true. When I watch these shows, I'm so mad in the moment. And then I'm like, oh man, I feel bad for him. Like, man, he just like, he really isn't bad at his heart. He's really good. And like,
he's trying, man. He's trying. 505-338-3700, the phone number. It's Shock Therapy Live. Steve O. Matteo, Pastor Nate Heitzig with us. We got some email questions.
Yeah.
We've got, well, a few of those actually. We got to take a quick break, pay the bills, tell you about some things. Coming right back, more of your email questions, and give us a call. Phone line open at 505-338-3700. It's Shock Therapy Live on Static Radio.
Coming to Albuquerque, Toby Mack. Plus Skillet. No, and Lecrae. 6 o'clock Saturday night, May 3rd at Santa Ana Star Center. Hope you're ready for a night of music with Toby Mac, Skillet, and Lecrae. All coming to rock your world together on one stage. Also featuring Tadashi, We Is Human, and Capital Kings. I'd be back in my. Tickets available at the Santa Ana Star Center box office, ComcastTix.com, or by phone at 888-694-4849. It's a night packed with worship and music from Toby Mac and Skillet. Plus Lecrae and more. Can I broadcast like radio? Saturday night, May 3rd at Santa Ana Star Center. Toby Mac, Skillet, and Lecrae together. An awakening event from Win It Life Group.
Shock Therapy Live. What do you want to talk about? Comment now on Facebook.com/MyStaticRadio or call 505-338-3700. Now, more Shock Therapy Live.
Welcome back. It is Shock Therapy Live. Pastor Nate Heitzig and Team Awesome Morning Party joining you. Man,
yes.
We got a slew of emails. If you would like to email us.
But they're not working.
studio@mystaticradio.com. That's the email address. Our computer is Windows, what is that, 98?
Man,
XP.
Which is great. XP.
It's XP.
Awesome.
And even worse.
Yesterday, I turned the computer on to get ready for the show, and this little thing popped up, and it was like,
Just a reminder.
Windows XP will no longer be, like, anything.
Supported.
Yeah, supported as of April 8th.
Basically what happened, I read an article on it, is Microsoft came out and said that they're no longer going to fix the problems that people have with their XP software. Mm-hmm. So XP has, since the inception of it, has been, like, a flawed program. Microsoft has had to just continually, like, you know, do things to fix it.
Yeah.
And basically Microsoft, it was Microsoft's way of giving up, saying, hey, you know, we had this baby, its name was XP, it had too many issues. We're going to let it go. That's basically what they're doing with XP. They're saying, hey, we're not going to fix it anymore. We're just going to let it die a slow death.
Let it go.
You talk amongst yourselves.
Let it go. Man.
I'm going to check over here, guys.
That last caller really, and what you said really spoke to me, because the dichotomy of justice to the Christian is such a huge issue, because we want justice in this world, because, like, that is right. Justice is an attribute of God. And it is right. But at the same time, we have this total reliance on the fact that that justice has been levied on Christ and answered in Him. And so if you think about that, you have the whole time we're like crying out for justice without the Christ being on, like, or without the justice being on Christ, we've got nothing. And we're still in that same, like, Old Testament boat. And so a lot of times we want to run around swinging the hammer of justice, you know, fixing all our issues, when in reality, that we shouldn't even be swinging a hammer. We should be showing the love of Christ, because that's all we've got, because that's our answer to justice.
Yeah.
You know, that, man, all the stuff that you guys were saying, I'm just sitting over here going, holy cow, you should put this in a book.
We have 15 minutes left to show.
And the, like, just dead.
Yeah, but I got them over here.
We have no internet.
I'm going to yell them to you guys. Is
yell
that cool?
Okay. Yell them out.
Okay. I got them. Is that loud enough?
Yeah.
All right. Lust.
Oh, my gosh.
Talking to a coworker at work about staring at women in a lustful way. He said it's okay. Okay, this is stupid. Okay.
He says it's okay to look at a woman and not touch. And then this dude said, no. The Bible says if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And then the coworker said, what about your wife? If you look at your wife with lust in your heart, is that still committing adultery? And if you have sex with your wife without the intention to conceive, is that considered adultery because you're not doing it with the intent that God created sex for?
No, because part of what God created sex for was pleasure.
Yeah.
You know, so even when Paul's talking about sex and Paul's talking about, the pleasure of sex, he says, you know, don't deny one another. Don't, come apart except for prayer, but then come immediately back. And what's the verse, Steve-O? I know you have that one memorized.
Ow, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or 7. I'd have to go find it.
But it's, so, right. You know, the God created sex with the intention that, yes, it's going to be used to procreate, but at the same time, it's pleasurable. And between a man and a wife, it's beautiful, the pleasure of sex and being able to enjoy and utilize that.
Yeah.
And I don't believe I think if you don't look at your wife with some form of lust, there's a problem. Like, I think it's good to look at your wife and say, man, I want to get those clothes off.
Yeah.
Like, I think that's okay. Okay, I think that's good. You should have that desire. Now, if you allow that lustful desire to drive your heart, where you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to get home, we're going to have sex, and I'm just lusting after you. And then when she says no, then you're mad. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm so mad, we are going to have sex. And if you're letting that lust, even for your wife, drive your life, that can be a problem. Because what's going to happen is when you don't feel fulfilled from her, you're going to go somewhere else. Because it's not your love and romance for her that's driving you, but it's the lust.
Or resentment's going to set in. You're going to start feeling resentful towards your wife because she's not giving you your biblical right.
I'm actually going to take it away. I'm not going to say lust. It's bad to lust after your wife.
Yeah.
But it's good to want your wife.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, it's good to
desire.
To desire her.
It'd be the intention behind it. If it's a selfish intention, then it would qualify as lust. And if it's a selfless intention, you know, like a pleasure, because sex, I think the question that dude's asking is insinuating that lust is like in the mix from the beginning, but lust is the perversion
of
love.
Desire. Yeah,
I was talking.
It really goes back to what we were talking about with the last caller, is that like you have anger and bitterness. Like desire is the good form.
Yeah,
lust is when it goes wrong.
Yeah,
you know,
it gets twisted into something different, which is ultimately selfish.
It's letting desire, just like anger, take root in your heart, and it becomes bitterness and lust.
Desire is necessary for every marriage relationship, because when desire starts waning, then the marriage relationship starts hitting the rocks, you know, and it's like, wait a second.
Then you got to play board games, and it's weird.
But that's, board games, because it's boring. Wait, you're saying, anyway, the lust, though, that doesn't just come to me, like, that doesn't come with the package already. It's not like, it's a different thing when you're not married and you're looking at someone lustfully because you are fulfilling a need that you have selfishly. When you're married, you are there together, and you out of love and selflessness, you come together, hopefully, and not every time, because your intentions are crazy.
I was talking to a friend, about a month ago, and he said something that actually like kind of shook me, and it had to do with this. He was talking about the fact that, I mean, it's Shock Therapy Live, so parents, if you're listening and you've got young ones, just
earmuffs.
Be prepared, because it's about to get heavy.
Earmuffs.
Heavy.
And we were talking about the idea
of lust. Put those hands on those ears.
Yeah. Keep them on the ears and not on something else, because that's what I'm about to talk about. The idea is for men, when we lust and it gets to that point where we can no longer control it, it becomes masturbation. That becomes the release, if you will, of the lust. Mm-hmm. And he was talking about, as a married dude, that he found himself at times in a place where his wife became the quote-unquote masturbation tool. Where the sex in their marriage was no more than a tool to get him off. Mm. And because of that, it became a very dangerous thing, because that lust, that desire, took over the heart of wanting to be intimate with another human being, that person just became the mechanism or the tool for that person to get off. And I'm not going to lie, I was like blown away and kind of freaked out because I've never really thought about that.
Yeah.
Obviously, as men, we struggle with different things than women do. And I'm not saying women don't struggle with lust, but it's very different for a man and for a woman. And it's something that obviously it's a hard topic for me to talk about because it's that was my vice. I wish I could give you a formula that says, and if you do it like this, you'll never, ever, ever, ever battle it or struggle with it or deal with it for your entire life, because I'd be lying to you. However, there's steps you can take and things you can do to overcome this. But it is very true that you can get to a place in your heart and in your mind where even your spouse becomes that object. I remember when I was in high school and I was just so stoked to get married. Because I was going to have sex every day, and that was going to help me because I was already just about every day as a lustful teenager. And so I thought, getting married is going to solve all my problems. I'm going to have a wife that I get to have sex with every single day, and it's going to be fantastic. And she's never going to be too tired, and we're never going to have arguments.
And we think it works like that. You can just come and say, wife, let's have sex.
Now.
And she's like, oh, I've been waiting all day long for
that. I've been waiting for those words. Let's do me. No, it doesn't happen.
The
like
most
that.
Glorious rainbow.
Lucky for you, I'm ready. I'm just wearing this apron.
Yeah.
Anticipating your arrival.
Yeah, you'll have to. Forgive me. I wasn't insinuating that just because you're married, lust is no longer a thing.
No,
because
not
that's
at all.
When you learn. Oh, wait a second. Guys are completely different than girls.
Yeah.
Because intimacy for a guy is achieved in a different way than it is for a woman.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
And so because of that, as we talk about that, I think it is possible. Yeah, I absolutely think it's possible to lust after, and it comes down once again to the intent of the heart. Man, with Jesus, it all comes back to that, the intent of the heart. And
guess what? The heart is desperately wicked.
Gosh, man.
Deceitful
praise
above
be
all
to
things.
Jesus, who will save me? Oh, wretched man that I am. Thanks, Paul. I love those words, because the things that we want to do, we're not doing. The things we don't want to do, that's the things we keep on doing. But praise be, man, to God who sent his son Jesus to die for these horrible things that we all have something. And so, speaking of that, it's a segue directly into our next email question. A friend approached a dude about pornography. He'd never really struggled with pornography before, and this last week approached the friend because the friend approached him and said, "Hey man, I started looking stuff up. It's kind of trapping me because now it's kind of overtaken my mind, and I want to keep looking stuff up." And this friend, who has never struggled in that area, said he didn't know how to respond with anything more than, "Man, I'll pray for you,"
dude,
and needed some advice on how to talk to his friend about pornography.
Man, I've met a few dudes, a few of my friends, that has not been their struggle. And if porn's not been a struggle for you, I am so jealous of you. Because that's something that I've dealt with for years and years. I still remember the first time when I was a little kid and I saw anything and the feelings that happened. And it's totally like, endorphins are released in your mind, and your body locks onto that and says, "What was that? That was awesome."
Yeah.
And so then a craving happens, you know, and it gets worse and worse and worse. But I'll tell you something, and I think it comes back
stupid
so much
that.
Lately. I've been remembering this thing. There's a guy in Nashville that his name is Pastor Al, and he's like a counselor, and his speciality is counseling bands, people that tour a lot. And you could go see him, but that was his one qualification. You could only go see Al if you were in a touring band.
Yeah.
And I went to see him, and he told me something I'll never forget in a counseling session. He said that a lot of times we approach, and he was echoing the words of a book. I don't know if he made it up, but he just told me, he was like, we approach things as people. Like a car engine, you figure out what's wrong and you replace the part. You fix it. It's a quick fix and it's done. But people are like gardens, and gardens have to constantly, consistently, forever be weeded. Mm-hmm. And our problems creep up in us like weeds. And you don't just quick fix weeds. You can spray as much, Roundup or whatever on it, and they'll come back next spring, especially, and you know, I grew up back east, so totally like the garden analogy just smacked me in the face. Yeah. Maybe out here where the soil is dirt and rocky, you know,
unless you're married to Chrissy,
it's not so much. But like in Mississippi growing up, if you had a garden, then you had a weed problem. That's how it happened, and that's the same way. You know, with these vices that we deal with, now I'm sure there have been people that the Lord came and just like cured them of something and it was gone forever. Maybe so. But for me, my vices have been weeds that I have, when I'm not fighting them, when I'm not trying to weed my garden, they grow and they get worse. And it's like the snake in the grass. It's like the fox in the garden. If you're not taking care of it, it's taking care of you.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You have to fight it. And something that, I don't know. This problem, I feel so, I don't know, there's so many emotions right now because this guy's never dealt with it. And I'm like, dang, dude, I'm jealous of you. But then his poor friend is coming to him saying, help me. And he doesn't know how to help his friend.
But you know what? I think that's a great friend to have because if the person hasn't, it's easier. Man, Teo, it's Shock Therapy Live. Yeah. We are accountability partners to each other.
Yeah.
And there are times where I feel like, you know, if you're dealing with something or if I'm dealing with something, we pray together and we seek God on it. And sometimes I'm like, man, I got off easy because I have a friend who is dealing with this. And so because of that, sometimes I'm like, well, Lord, am I getting off easy here? Because I took it to my brother and we prayed about it. I confessed yet it feels so easy because usually when it's something that you have battled in your life, there's more grace and there's more compassion and more mercy towards that person. And maybe that's the right thing because God really approaches it like, hey, you're forgiven. But what would be your advice?
So this is, I have a hard time because I struggle with it as well. And for me, I remember struggling with it. I was always like, okay, well, you know, XXX Church, there's this great software you can put on your computer. Okay, you need an accountability partner. Okay, you can read this book. You know, you can make a covenant with your eyes, all these things. And what I found is I was relying on other people and other things to be pure for me without ever making a true vow to purity within and of myself. So it was like, okay, I'm going to download this software and that's going to keep me pure. Okay, I'm going to have this accountability partner. When I fall, I'm going to tell them. And what it became excuses for me because
I'm going to get rid of all my R-rated movies with boobies.
Yeah, and so what happened is because I was relying on other things to keep me pure, because I was relying on other things within my life to be like, okay, well, this is what keeps me pure. It wasn't for me until I kind of just had to, almost like, you know, you hear those people who are smokers that just said, one day I just said, nope, I'm done. Yeah. I'm not going to do it anymore. It's going to kill my kids.
Cold turkey.
You know, it's going to. So I one day had to come to a place where I was like, you know what? It's not even an option of, well, you know, I need to find a way. It's like, I cannot do this anymore. If I do this again, it's going to destroy my life.
Yeah.
And so I came to a place where I had to just pretty much tell myself, no, it's not an option.
Yeah.
And so when I felt that lust or that desire, pornography wouldn't even creep in. And if it would, it would almost come in like in a way that like, no, it's not even an option. Like that's not an option. The only option in the situation is, you know, to go to my wife.
Yeah. Right.
There's no option in this situation other than that. Yeah. And so, I for me, it was kind of coming to that place of just recognizing, like, nope.
Yeah.
There's no other options.
Totally. And the thing about pornography, something that helps me is that, and I waited to have sex till I was married. And so, you know, you have those years where you're growing up, like, seeing that stuff, and then you get on the other side and you actually have sex, and you realize, wait a second, this is completely different, and pornography is revealed as the lie that it really is, because situations in all of those movies and all of those anythings are fake. They're totally fake. It is a lie. It is a total lie.
It's a fantasy.
A cheap fantasy.
Yes.
Based on the real thing, because then you learn, wait a second, this is not intimacy, and there's no way that this could ever achieve intimacy. This is just a cheap this is nothing.
It's not even a replica.
Yeah, it's nothing. It's a total money grab,
and
basically.
It steals it on, and dude, it's so, I will say, I'm one of those who has not struggled with pornography.
Yeah.
Because I was one of those that just decided I'd rather be doing it myself. So unlike you guys, I wasn't a virgin when I got married.
Right.
It robs true intimacy because you believe that it's supposed to feel this way and this is what sex is. And the true intimacy comes with that covenant relationship between a man and a wife. and before God, it is pure, it is righteous, it is incredible. Mm. And that is the intimate part. It's not the getting off. It's not these things that you've always thought it was supposed to be. And so if I could encourage you now, man, you got to nip this. I mean, he said that this was, you know, came to him this week, and this is like week one. This is the first time he's really, you got to cut this off like at the root now. You've got to destroy this because, at a young stage, if it's just starting now, it's better to grab it now and cut it off than all of a sudden 2 years down the road because you haven't truly taken care of it and it's still lingering in your heart because it'll grow, it'll stay under the surface, it'll freaking choke out all the other life in you because it can become all consuming and I know it all too well.
It's true what Nate said. You can't rely on other people to like weed your garden for you.
Yep.
You have to fight it yourself. And when you're not fighting, it's fighting against you.
Yeah.
Because that's just the nature of this. Yeah. That's the sinful nature.
Because this is the thing. There's always a workaround. Yeah. You know what I mean? So if you rely on those other things purely, now I'm not saying those other things can't help.
Right.
Like XXX Church is a great organization.
Yeah, there's great resources.
You know, utilizing X3 Watch and some of those programs on your computer can really help. Yeah. But if you rely on those things solely, you're going to find a way to work around and get to your sin no matter what.
Yeah. Yeah, there it is. Man, we had an email question about horoscopes, astrology, fortune cookies. Can they be read as fictional art for entertainment value, or should they be boycotted and protested?
The only way you're allowed to read fortune cookies is if you add at the toilet at the end of every one.
Or in bed. That's what
or
I've
in
heard.
Bed.
Yeah. No, I don't think we need to boycott Chinese food places, but
what about horoscopes and like astrology?
You know, I've never been into it.
It was so funny. My mom, we walked into this into the Apple store the other day and we were looking at what we wanted to buy, and this Apple store rep was like, "Well, you know, what sign are you? What year were you born?" He said what sign she was, and she's like, "Oh, well, you should get this product because this is, you know," and my mom was like, "Well, let me see it, I want to read it." So they went to the online, she was reading about her sign, she's like, "Yeah, that's funny." She was like laughing about it. She wasn't like, "Oh my gosh, that's evil. If I read it, I'm going to get like the astrology demon in my heart."
Yeah.
You know what I mean? She thought it was funny, but she didn't pay credence to it. She was like, "Oh man,
right.
I was going to go, you know, drive on the freeway today, but I probably shouldn't now because there's a bad omen." You know, she wasn't like, she didn't let it dictate her life.
Yeah. The heart. Do you think that's again, the heart behind it?
The heart behind it.
Yeah.
I wouldn't as a Christian
read it every day. That's
no,
for
absolutely
sure.
Not. Yeah. Yeah. So
if someone reads it to you as a joke in passing, I wouldn't be like freaked out about it, but I wouldn't like, you know, again, let it be a habitual part of your life.
Right. Yeah. Don't ever.
Maybe read the Bible instead. I bet a verse of the Bible would do you more good than reading your horoscope.
Absolutely. Mm. There it is. All right, that's it for Shock Therapy Live. If you missed it, you can download the podcast at mystaticradio.com/shocktherapylive. I'm going to go decompress. Heavy show.
Decompress.
All right. We'll see you guys again mañana for Team Awesome Morning Party.
Goodbye.
We'll see you next week, Nate.
I don't know.
Okay. Later.
Comments made do not necessarily reflect the opinions of Real Doctors, Moms, Calvary of Albuquerque, any political party, Puppies, Static Radio, or, well, just about anybody else except for the moron who made us use the delay.